I thank you for this privilege of being here today. I remember 33 years ago how nervous I was standing behind this pulpit. Not this pulpit, it was over in the other building. And I feel that this morning. The awesome responsibility of opening the Word. I think the theme that you've been looking at this year is a servant is one who fears the Lord or fears God. Fear is an amazing thing. I rafted for 3 years while I was here. And I remember one trip that we took. And as we're dividing up, if any of you have taken a trip or you guide, you get down to the river and you fill up the rafts and all of a sudden everybody divides. We had a group of navigators who came down, a navigators group. And 7 girls and 1 guy get in my raft. And I said, this is going to be a long day. This is going to be a long day. We start off down the river, you know, you have all that fun until you get to the first rapid surprise. And you come around the corner, and you know it's going to be a good day. The river's at about 2.5-3 feet, and it's just moving. I mean, the river's just moving, and you see that little blip, and I can't wait. We hit surprise, just nailed it, down into that hole, up the other side. Everybody's cheering, except for the guy. And he looks at me and he said, how many more of these do we have? And I said, oh man, this is going to be a great day. We've got 3 fours, 4, 3 fives, a couple more threes. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be a great day. He said, pull over. I said, pull over. He's as white as a sheet. I can see his kneecaps shaking. And he said, pull over. I said, I can't do that. I said, the river's moving fast, and you see this bank here? You've got to climb up the bank, get on the railroad tracks, and you need to be there. He goes, pull over. I'm not going. The girls are all over him. It's amazing what fear will do. I pulled over to the side of the river, didn't want to do it. I said, you better be there. We're leaving, and you're going to have to find your way back to campus. He said, I'll be there. He climbed up the side, got on the railroad tracks, and met us at the bus. I think he beat us to the bus. But fear's a motivating factor, isn't it? It's a motivating factor in all of our lives, and there's really 2 types of fear, especially when you're looking at ministry. There's the fear of God, I hope, that's being instilled, and I know is being instilled into all of your hearts and lives, that this is why we serve. This is why we commit our life to ministry, is because we fear God, and that's that awe, and that's that reverence, and that's that respect and understanding of who God is and how he leads us, how he guides us, and how he directs us. But it also includes that dread of displeasing him, and also the dread of the consequences of sin, right? When we think about the fear of God, and maybe in our culture, in our society, we've moved too far away from that. But I hope you remember that as you start ministry. I pray that your ministry heart is there until you're done, until God calls you home to be with him. In my study at home, I still have my towel that was given to me. Sorry. In 88. Trained to serve. I've had it in every one of my offices in my church, in the churches that I've served in. I look at that often. In fact, the chair that I study in, it's right across the room from me. And I'm reminded that I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I fear God in that awe and awesome respect, and the opportunity and the privilege that I have every week to open the Word 2-3 times a week. As I preach and have that opportunity to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever, ever take that for granted. But we're living in a culture that's changing, and it's changing quickly. the things that we were dealing with, that I was dealing with as a youth pastor even, and then as I moved into a senior pastorate, the issues were different than what they are today. And it's very easy to start to fear man, isn't it? What if I say the wrong thing? How is that going to be perceived? And what is going to happen to me, to my ministry, if I happen to say the wrong thing, that it's not woke enough? I've offended somebody because of what I've said, because I've proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remind our folks often that we are never going to compromise the truth of the Word of God, no matter what the culture is saying around us and what the culture is doing around us. Even in Waterloo, Iowa, we have a couple churches that have gone that direction, dividing churches, good churches. We have one where we have a transvestite pastor in one of the churches in the area. It's amazing. It's amazing what's going on, and churches are just buying into this, and we don't want to offend. And I think you've read the articles. You know, I've just read my Bible again, and really what the Bible said, or Paul said, he really didn't mean that. We've got a different interpretation now because we're more cultured. We are 2,000 years down the road. Our situation is different than what Paul's situation was when he was preaching. My challenge for you today, is that you stay true to the Word of God because you fear God. God is calling you into ministry. You're not here because it's a nice place. It is a beautiful place. West Virginia is a beautiful place, but God has called you here. Many of you are being directed into full-time ministry and serving somewhere within a church. My heart is that you would put God first, that He would be in the forefront of your mind no matter what your ministry is. Trained to be used wherever God would want you to be trained. When I graduated, obviously I had a degree. Our degrees were in Bible. I had minors in New Testament Greek, family counseling, and an emphasis in Christian education. Because I wanted to be as well-rounded and ready for whatever God would have for me as far as ministry was concerned. God allowed me the privilege of being a youth pastor for 11 years. I was pastor of, in Columbus when I was there, of spiritual maturity and missions. Senior pastor for 9 or 10 years now. More than that, 13 years. But God guided, God led. I wanted to be a willing servant because I feared the Lord. This morning, I'd like us to turn to Titus chapter 2. As we think about this idea of serving the Lord and being true to the Word of God, we know that Paul is writing to Titus. Titus was protege, if you want to say that, a mentee of Paul, along with Timothy. Paul leaves Titus in Crete. He's pastoring there in Crete, a difficult situation, to say the least. As you look at how they are described in verse 12, of themselves, even a prophet of their own said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul leaves Titus. Here you go. You've been trained. You know what to do. I'm giving you these instructions. But in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, that there is this direction that Paul gives to Titus that I think is appropriate for you as you are thinking about ministry and moving into ministry. Because it challenges our very thinking. It challenges us in the way that we need to be all that God wants us to be. That we are giving our whole lives to the ministry of the gospel. That we continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel no matter what. No matter where God would lead us. So starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus, and it's similar to what he wrote to Timothy. Remember, let no one despise you, let no one look down on you because you're young. Be an example of the believer. There's that instruction to Timothy, and it seems to be a little bit gentler than what Paul is writing to Titus. But here Paul is writing to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us all from all iniquity and purify unto him a people of his own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." A challenge to Titus, obviously. He's talking about his pastoral work, chapter 1, and finishes up with this, what kind of men do you want in leadership? What kind of men are you choosing? These men who are walking with God, who have a heart for the Lord, who are serving. Chapter 2 is talking about Titus's work in the ministry, teaching young men, teaching older men, teaching young women, teaching older women how to live godly in a perverse society, in a perverse culture. Again, we are living in that type of culture right now, aren't we? We're living in a difficult time in world history, in the history of our United States, where Christianity is starting to be persecuted here. Who would have ever thought that persecution would start here in the United States? So how are we going to stand? Are we going to stand in the fear of the Lord? Or are we going to stand in the fear of man? Are we going to allow men to challenge us? I've been in ministry again for 38 years. And there have been times when I have to admit that the fear of man affected the way I ministered. If I do this, if I make this decision here, how is that individual going to respond or that group of people going to respond? I've sat in meetings in churches. We were in a large church in Columbus, 1,400 people and 7 or 8 guys on staff. And I remember sitting around the table saying, if we make this decision, how many people are we going to lose if we make this decision? Now, we knew that we had prayed. We knew that we had sought the Lord, but all of a sudden the fear of man starts to creep in. Satan diminishes our effectiveness in ministry when we start thinking that way. The reality is, how is God going to bless if I follow him? If I do exactly what he is laying on my heart, exactly what he is teaching me and prodding me to do and opening up to do, how is God going to bless? Not how many people are going to lose. We just went through an interesting situation at our church in Waterloo. We lost some folks because of a decision we made. We felt it was God leading us, guiding us, directing us. We knew that we needed to take a biblical stand in this area. We lost some folks, and God has just blessed us with more than what left. You know, it's just amazing to see how God, when we follow him, as we walk with him, as we fear him, in that reverent awe, how he blesses. So Paul's writing to Titus here. But I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, at least verses 11 through 14, we see these tenses of our salvation, tenses of our sanctification, if you want to say that. In verses 11 and 14, those sort of forms an inclusio. Paul's talking about something here in verse 11. He's talking about the same thing in verse 14. And then he gives us some information in verses 12 and 13. But the first thing I see is in verse 11, our past, our sanctification. When did that happen? When did that start? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here is Christ entering into the world. God's plan for mankind is for Christ to come and redeem all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Our desire is to see all men come to repentance. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's a challenge. Sometimes that's fearful, even. But here we have in verse 11, then again in verse 14, an expansion of that, a concise statement of this gift that we've been given through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us all. That he might redeem us all. From all of our iniquity, and purify unto himself a people for his own, zealous of good works. God has redeemed you through the person of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That past work provides present salvation for us when we come to know Jesus Christ. Paul was emphatic about this. He mentions it how many times? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is what I write, which is of first importance. That Jesus died and was buried according to the Scriptures. And that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. How important was the resurrected death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul? He understood that it brought salvation. We know that it brings salvation. There's salvation through that death, burial, and resurrection, but it's the grace of God to us. That gift that we don't deserve. God's grace. May we never take that for granted. May we never take that for granted. So positionally, when I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. Think of that. With all the junk in my life, with all that sinfulness in my life, because I'm still sinful. That's not eradicated. I'm seeking to grow in my relationship with Christ. But positionally, if we put that on a bar graph, this far left side, this is my position. God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I think Dr. Pinner said one time, out of all the infinite ways of redeeming mankind, God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And as you think about that, and as you seek to understand that, there's no way that we could possibly gain our salvation. Any other way puts the onus on me. What do I need to do to get to heaven? But it is by faith, it is by grace, through faith, that I have the hope of eternal life. So this is my position. I've got 3 minutes. Verse 12 talks about our present, teaching, always, continuous action. That's what this is. It's continuous, repeated action, continuing to teach. Dr. Pinter, I remember him standing in front of our class one day, and he said, I've been teaching for I don't know how many years at that point, Joel. And I remember him saying, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize how much I don't know. This teaching and this growing and this learning should be always going on in our lives. So this present part of our sanctification is this progression, continually growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do I do that? I deny self. As it says in verse 12, learning to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Am I growing in, are you growing in your sanctification? Are you growing in your walk with Christ? Are you growing in your understanding of the Word of God so that it applies to your life when you're faced with the situations of life? Because we need to be able to answer the questions that are being asked to us today through Scripture. Not opinion. Not our opinion, but this is what God says in relationship to what the situations are that are going on around us. So we ought to live this way in light of our salvation. We are growing this progressive sanctification. And then there's the potential of our sanctification, which is one day we're going to be in the very presence of God. Verse 13, he says we're looking for that blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The return of Jesus Christ. When he comes to take us home, either by death or by rapture. And we look forward to that day. I'm looking forward. In the 8 years that I've been in Waterloo, I've done 45 funerals. In the first 2 years that I was there, I did over 20 funerals. What hope do you give? Hey, there's going to be a day when this grave is going to open. And your loved one is going to be caught up in the air. And then we who are alive and remain will join them. Isn't that exciting? And that's the blessed hope. As I stand by a graveside, what else can I do but give them the word? This is what God promises us. And Paul is encouraging Titus, here's what you need to preach. You need to preach about our past, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Because we were sinners and we were separated from him. And that is by grace that God has granted us salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to remember that we are living in the present and we need to be growing and developing in our walk with Christ that we might have the image of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that the image of Jesus Christ might be stamped on us, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's an everyday process. That's a continual process. We never arrive there. We continue to move forward. And we look forward to the hope of that calling that we have to enter in the very presence of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day. Paul gives us a conclusion in verse 15. He says, this is what you need to do as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things speak. Preach these. Preach these truths and continue to preach these truths. Don't waver from these truths. I get articles every day. I've read I don't know how many books on how to grow your church. How to grow your church. Every day I get an article. If you do these five things, your church will grow exponentially. If you do these seven things, 10 things, you just can't do them. The reality is I need to preach the Word of God. I need to preach the truth of the Word of God. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. David M. wrote a book, No Silver Bullets. And that's what he said. Just continue to preach the truth. Continue to preach the truth of the Word of God. So what we need to do is preach. These things, preach. And then exhort, encourage people in their walk with Christ. Because not everybody is going to be growing in this at the same proportion. We have people who are new believers. We have people who have been believers 100 years, it seems like. Literally, we have people who are 100 years old in our church. But the reality is that people are at different spectrums, different places in their spiritual growth, and I need to encourage them. And it's different encouraging a young believer than it is encouraging somebody who's been in their faith for a long time. So Paul is encouraging Titus, teach. Preach, encourage, and then rebuke. There are times when we need to correct. Those are the hard times. And those are the times when the fear of man steps in. especially when it's a friend or a couple friends, that you need to speak into their lives. I have a young guy that I had the privilege of discipling when I was in Columbus. He's now a senior pastor in a church in Columbus, and that's a joy. And when he was first making that move, he said, "Pastor Tom," he said, "you know what, there's a lot of people here that are older than I am. How am I going to speak into their lives?" Well, Paul tells Titus, "Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. You have the authority of the word of God. Therefore, fear, the fear of God, allows you, as God takes you into ministry in whatever church he may take you to serve, to speak with authority, because you're speaking the authoritative word of God into the lives of people. Don't back down. Don't fear man. Fear God and allow him to use your life, your testimony, your boldness in the word of God to grow them in their faith, to help them to walk in their faith. Ministry is the greatest profession you could ever have. I am blessed. Have there been hard times? Yeah, there have been difficult times. But the joys far outweigh to see one of my youth group kids as a professor at Appalachian Bible College, to go to Columbus, and here is another one that I had the privilege of discipling, that God gave me the opportunity. It's humbling. And see him as a senior pastor of a church. God gives us those glimpses and those joys as we honor him, as we fear him, as we serve him. As his servant, you are being trained to serve. Serve God well. In the fear of God. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this privilege of being here. Father, I pray that these words, your words, might be an encouragement, might be a strength to these students, faculty. As we have this great privilege and this great opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness, Father, I pray that we might walk in the fear of you, this awe, this respect, understanding that your word is authoritative, that we might not fear man, but that we may allow you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, to use us in some small way to affect lives for the glory of God. We love you, Father. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for this day. I thank you for this institution. I thank you for Appalachian Bible College, the impact that it had on my life. And so, Father, continue to bless here. We love you. Again, we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.